All right, so here we go. Seventh commandment. If you have your Bibles, I'll be reading out of Exodus 20, 14. So you can turn there if you'd like. But before I jump into today's truth, let's do what we've done every week as we're getting these laws written on our hearts. So if you would, recite these all together as they'll be on the screen. Here we go. Commandment one. Number two. Number three. Number four. Number five. Number six. Number seven. Number eight. Number nine. And number 10. Amen. Hey, round of applause. You guys are killing it. Come on. By the time we get to number 10, you guys will have this memorized in the name of Jesus. All right, so here we go. Commandment number 7. Here's what I want to say before we dive in. There's generally, in a group this size, okay, there's always people, right, who have never walked through physical adultery. All right? There's people who have walked through physical adultery and resulted in divorce. And then there's some who have walked through physical adultery, and only by the mercy and grace of God that reconciliation has happened. All right, here's what we're going to do as a body of Christ, regardless of where you are. If you have been reconciled through the mercy and the love and the grace of God, we're not going to grave dig today. We're not going to allow the enemy to bring up what's already been buried in the past and bring those things into today's reality to allow the enemy to come drive a wedge of division. That is not why we're doing this. So can we just say right now, no, in the name of Jesus, all right? We are going to dive into this truth because God's truth is so relevant for us today. And we want our eyes to be open to the truth, amen? Jesus knows what's best for us, which is why we stay faithful to the Bible, regardless of what is culturally accepted. We are kingdom representatives. God would say that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth the mouth of God. And so today, as we dive into this passage of Scripture, let our eyes be open, let the ears of our hearts be open to receive this truth in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. So here we go. Exodus 20, verse 14. It says this, "Do not commit adultery." Amen? Amen. So we say this, you shall not commit adultery. And so it's important for you and I to understand that this seventh commandment is about God's calling for moral purity before marriage and for fidelity in marriage. This seventh commandment is so important for us today, as there is historical reasons why God would put this in place. But for us today, it's so important for us to see that this commandment, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, is so important for us today because we live in a world that's flooded with sexual immorality. We live in a world that's flooded with sexual temptation, a world that sees many affairs. Now we live in a culture and a world that has easy access to opportunities to violate the seventh commandment through social media and through online material. Even though at times we feel like we may be able to do these things in secrecy or have access to them in secrecy, thinking that it wouldn't affect anybody else but ourselves. It's important for us today, especially as Christians, that we recognize that all of these things are demonic, that they are dangerous and destructive, and that they are evil. And the truth is that there is no secrecy before the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ, because God sees all things and knows all things. So if God was against it then, he's against it now, and he'll be against it forevermore. It's important for us to recognize that although easy access and opportunity to sexual immorality, sexual temptation, and all forms of affairs are relevant today, and are happening all around our midst, and even being celebrated and promoted by culture, it's still important for us to recognize that God still condemns all forms of adultery, and so should we as the church. So today, as we dive into the seventh commandment, it is a call for every single one of us as Christians to raise the standard of your own boundaries. This standard is a standard that has been set by God, and it is super important for us to be aggressive and extremely intentional to damn and close the door to the demonic, destructive epidemic that not only surrounds us, but that is attacking your very children. It's not just about sexual behavior, but it's about us maintaining the covenant before God. Our responsibility as the Church of Jesus Christ is to keep and to reflect and to teach our children about the sanctity of purity, the sanctity of marriage, and the sanctity of respect. That's self-respect, that's respect towards our fellow neighbor, and ultimately respect before God. Let's pray. Father God, our hearts are soft, and they're open and ready to receive your truth. So speak to us now. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. If we were to ask everybody, you know, around in culture and even in this room, you know, our thoughts on what is one of the most moral, unacceptable things here in culture, probably one of the highest ranking on a poll would be adultery. Right? I don't think people, it's natural for people to say, you know, I'm for adultery, especially if you're married. But for us as Christians especially, you know, we don't permit adultery. Nobody gets married because they want to commit adultery. But the challenge would be that even if we say that we, you know, believe against adultery, sometimes our behaviors don't match what we believe. And so somewhere in there, there's a disconnect. And so as I was praying through this and trying to prepare, Lord, what angle do we go at when it comes to the seventh commandment? There's so many different angles that you could go. But what I want to do here this morning is I just simply want to talk about what is adultery. Because here's what I've learned. Once we call it what it is and we present it on the altar, then we have a responsibility before the Lord to say, God, you call this what it is. And if I'm dealing with things, and we ask the Holy Spirit to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so today, as we go through this, we're going to talk about what is adultery according to the Bible. And so here, what is adultery? You shall not commit adultery, the seventh commandment. Adultery in the Bible is na'af. It's a Hebrew word, na'af. And adultery denotes the act of breaking the marriage covenant through sexual infidelity and, by extension, any breach of covenant, faithfulness to the Lord. Adultery is a willful violation of a sacred bond that God himself has established and guarded. So generally, in plain English, it's this. It's sex outside of marriage if you're married. And then if you are single today, it's maintaining yourself from falling into sexual immorality. Sexual immorality in the Bible, in the Greek or Hebrew, the original language is porneia. It doesn't necessarily fall just with porn, but it's any kind of sexual activity that takes place before marriage, and then once you're married, outside the covenant of marriage. And so, whether you're married today or whether you're single today, God still wants to speak to you through this seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Amen? So, in what ways is this seventh commandment violated? So there's four that I want to dive into, all right? The very first way that this seventh commandment is violated, of course, is the obvious, and it's physical adultery. Physical adultery is basically that, sex outside of marriage. Any sexual connection that's taken place outside the holy covenant of marriage. Leviticus 20:10, God would speak about this specific, and he says this. Verse 10 in Leviticus 20, verse 10, if a man commits adultery with a married woman, if he commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. Now, if you look at this in the Old Testament, it was very elevated on the woman. It always seems like the woman was the one that was getting in trouble, or the woman was the one always being condemned. And for whatever reason, we could go and look at this historically, but the bigger picture is simply this. If adultery takes place physically, it's not just the woman's fault. or it's not just the man's fault. What God is saying here is that it's a very big deal to him, as if he says if a man commits adultery with a married woman, if he commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. So God had a very strong position here when it came to physical adultery outside of the covenant of marriage. Why would God have such a strong stance when it comes to adultery physically? The reason is because God established and ordained family, husband and wife, to be fruitful and multiply and have children. God would establish, as we talked about in the fifth commandment, we talked about in the book of Romans, God would establish the family as the primary building block of society, meaning that marriage is a holy covenant that God has designed between man and between woman. It is not man and man. It is not woman and woman. It is not man and thing, woman and thing. That is not marriage. Marriage is designed between one man and one woman. Now, for whatever reason, we understand people go through divorce, they remarry, all of those things. And I believe in God's grace and the forgiveness of sin. But recognize that God's primary building block for society is family, husband and wife. God hates adultery because adultery specifically attacks the holy covenant of marriage that God has put on the earth as the primary building block to a society. Because if you break the family, if you disrupt the family, then it oozes in and causes chaos and destruction in society. And so when you look around and you see things going on all around our culture, it's real easy to say it's this person or it's that person or it's this sin or it's that sin. But here's what God does. He sees it and he goes right back to the primary institute that he established in the very beginning, and that's family. So if you're seeing fruit that's destructing and all this stuff out here, look at the family. So God hates adultery because it's a direct attack on the family. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, God would say this. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 says this: don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexual immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, verse 10, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. When you live in society, homosexuality is promoted. Family has been distorted and rebranded and renamed. But God's truth is so important for us today to recognize that what God calls family and what he calls a holy covenant between marriage, one man, one wife, or husband and wife, is still the truth then, it's still the truth today, and it's still the truth forever. And God has put this commandment in place because he wants to protect the family. So therefore, he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. So when we cheat physically on our spouses, physically, then we're not only cheating on the spouse, you're also cheating on your children if you have children. And it's so important physically. God would condemn physical adultery because of the direct attack on the family. And that's the original for here, thou shalt not commit adultery. Physical sex outside of the covenant of marriage. Amen? Amen. All right, so that's one, physical adultery. Real simple, real easy. But maybe we're standing here today and we're taking a breath and saying, well, praise God, I've never actually had sex outside of my marriage physically, so I'm not technically an adulterer. Well, listen, let me tell you something. I'm not proud to say this. I'm an adulterer. I have committed adultery. Okay? Praise God for redemption and restoration. I've been a murderer. I had never taken anybody's life, but I've had hate in my heart. Why do I share that with you? Because I'm proud of it? No. I call it what it is because that's what my Lord calls it, what it is. When you hear adultery, we think sex outside of marriage. We think physical adultery. But what does Jesus say that adultery is? And here's what he says. It's not just about physical sex outside of the holy covenant of marriage. Here's what he says in Matthew 5, 27 through 28. Matthew 5, 27 through 28, it says this. This is Jesus speaking. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully, and if you're a woman, just put man in because it's applicable for you as well. But I tell you that everyone who looks at a woman or a man lustfully has already committed adultery with her or with him in his heart. So Jesus would say it's not just about physical sex when it comes to adultery. He elevates it and he talks about the condition of the heart for a human being. In other words, lust, not sex, is the threshold for adultery. What does that mean? Adultery starts with the mind and the thoughts and the condition of the heart to want to lust after someone. You may not ever physically touch, you may not ever physically have sex, you may not ever physically do anything, but what Jesus says is he's more concerned, not that the physical is not wrong, but what God is saying, he's more concerned about the condition of the heart. And he's saying that lust, not sex, is the threshold, is the stepping stone, starts with lust that takes place in the mind. That's how holy our Jesus is. Why? Because he knows what's best for us. And if we have found ourselves in this position where we have had lust in our minds when it comes to breaking this seventh commandment, you have committed adultery. Even though it may be in secrecy, God sees the condition of the heart and he sees the thoughts and the motivations, even though nobody sees anything out here. There's a difference between seeing somebody and saying, hey, you look nice today. That's a nice shirt. And there's another when you look at somebody and you just begin to undress them with your eyes sexually. So lust is what is the threshold to adultery, not just physical sex. As Jesus would say, he raises the bar that adultery starts with the thoughts. It starts with the vain imaginations and the fantasies. The Bible talks about the thoughts and the motivations and what we set our mind on. Because what we see is that whatever our mind is set on, whatever the things that we think of internally, results in action. That's why James would say, or Philippians, I think it's James or Philippians anyway, set your minds on things above. When he would say, whatever's pure, whatever's admirable, whatever is pleasing, set your minds on those things. Why? Because whatever I set my mind on will contribute to the actions that I take. So the power of the mind, the battleground of the mind, is where all of this stuff originates on. So if I'm thinking dirty fantasies and I'm undressing everything that walks in front of me and I have this sexual, lustful desire internally that nobody else sees, what God is saying is, hey, your battleground is in your mind, because if those are the things that you're thinking about and those are the things that are plaguing your heart, then if you're not careful, what happens is the result ends up being something physical. And so the Lord doesn't want us to get to the physical. He wants us to take the thoughts captive now, because the battleground is not physical. It's in the mind. Mind adultery is what I titled it. So there's physical adultery and there's mind adultery. When we lust in our minds, we've crossed the line. Jesus raises the bar. If we feed enough on visual temptations, then it ultimately leads to something deeper and will ultimately result in physical sin of adultery. So the battleground is in the mind. And we're going to stay here a little bit in the adultery beginning in the mind. Proverbs 6, 25 says this. Again, this is applicable for men and women, all right? So if you're a woman and it's saying man, just change it. Proverbs 6:25 says this, don't lust in your heart for her beauty or let her captivate you with her eyelashes. This is just showing wisdom. Don't lust in your heart for her beauty or let her captivate you with her eyelashes. Go down a little bit more to Proverbs, same chapter, verse 27. It says this, can a man embrace fire and his clothes not be burned? Verse 28, can a man walk on burning coals without scorching his feet? This whole chapter is having to do a warning against adultery, specifically right here in the mind. In other words, don't be consumed with lust in your heart for her beauty, because beauty is deceptive. Don't be distracted by the flattering of the eyelashes. How can I turn that into for a woman to a guy? Don't lust in your heart for his handsomeness or for the size of his pectoral muscles. And then the warning. Why? Because can a man embrace fire and his clothes not be burned? In other words, it's this. If you play with fire, you're going to get burned. What starts off as an innocent look can lead quickly into an addiction, could lead quickly into now seeing your spouse as an object and no longer as your spouse. So God would say, this seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Be on the guard for physical adultery and be on the guard for mind adultery. Let's keep going a little bit more. Proverbs 7 here, 21 through 27. Here's a warning. Again, it's all right here. It says this. She seduces him with her persistent pleading. She lures with her flattering talk, and he follows her impulsively. Like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer bounding toward a trap, until an arrow pierces its liver, like a bird darting into a snare, and he doesn't know it will cost him his life. Verse 24, now sons, listen to me, or daughters, listen to me, and pay attention to the words from my mouth. Don't let your hearts turn aside to her ways or to his ways. Don't stray onto his or her path, for she has brought death, has brought many down to death. Her victims are countless. Her house is the road to Sheol, which is another word for hell, descending to the chambers of death. If this is all within the context of mind, and you think about sexual immorality and sexual temptation and all of the things, not necessarily physically, because it starts in the mind, which is the warning here, what are we surrounded by in this country, in this culture, that's not physical, but that is sitting there seducing both men and women with their persistent pleading that lures them with their flattering walk and their flattering talk? And how many people find themselves following her or following him impulsively? Here it is. Porn. For porn, has brought many down to death. Her victims are countless. Her house, that website, that video, that addiction is the road to hell, descending into the chambers of death. Pornography has such a grip on society today. Now, I'm grateful for the state of Texas again. The Supreme Court just upheld restrictions on adult websites in the state of Texas for minors, and then for any adults that want to get into pornographic websites, you now have to provide all of your identification. And the hopes is that that will tell people, don't do it, because if they break in to whatever the website is, they can steal all your information. And Texas is one of the only states in all the nation that has this in place. And there's lots of people who are trying to get it removed, but praise God that they just voted and it's still a law here. But is it enough? Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's not only physical, but it's also mental. And one of the biggest warnings for us is pornography. Why? Because porn trains the heart in lust. Porn is not a respecter of people. Everybody's looking for 666, the Antichrist, where people are going, he's going to rule and reign. Forget all that. There's Antichrist right now surrounding us in culture, and it's pornography. It trains the heart in lust. It trains to desire others sexually without love, without holy covenant, without responsibility. Porn trains you to see others as objects. It trains you to devalue them. It trains you to make them a tool and an object. It reshapes and it desensitizes the very conscience of every human being, and the brain leads to addiction. And porn ultimately causes dissatisfaction. It sets unrealistic expectations, and it poisons your real-life intimacy with your spouse. And when we allow ourselves to become victims and addicted to pornography, then you're basically pushing your spouse away and having sex with the devil. And what's worse is we see that porn is satanic, it's demonic, and it sets traps for the heart and the soul of human beings. And it attacks the very gift that sex is that God has given to husband and wife. And what's worse is the ultimate betrayal. One of the ultimate betrayals, if you're married today, is if we're not careful, we find ourselves being consumed in pornography. And we find ourselves turning our spouse into an object. And we allow ourselves to now compare whatever it is that we're watching and whatever it is that we're looking, and we put that in comparison to our spouse. Then what ends up happening is we end up wanting our spouse in our bedrooms to be the porn star that we're watching on TV, when God said she or he isn't a porn star. That's your husband. That's your wife. If you have children, that's the mother or the father of your family. Now thank God and praise the Lord for the person that God has blessed you with. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And it's not condemnation. It's because God sees the condition of our heart and he knows what's best for us. And the adulterous woman or the adulterous man that Proverbs warned about is always right around the corner saying, pursue me, click on me. Nobody's at home. Your spouse will never know. The children aren't at home. God's grace is sufficient and he'll forgive you. Just do it this one time. It's totally okay. And God says no. Because even when you hide in the dark, and even when you look at that stuff in secrecy, God's eyes are open and he's always present, right there, seeing, and it grieves his heart. So it's not only physical, but it's mind. So we saw Jesus in Matthew 5 as he would elevate it, and he would say, if you even look lustfully at a woman or a man, you've committed adultery in your heart. And so, let's go back to Matthew, and Jesus would continue. In verse 29, he continues by saying this, if your right eye causes you to sin, then gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. Verse 30, and if your right hand causes you to sin, then cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of those parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. What does that sound like? It's not just watching porn, it's masturbating. If you see it, gouge your eye. And if you use these as sex objects, then cut it off. Now, that doesn't mean go chop your arm off or take your eye out. God is using this to try to say this is how serious the Lord is. And it's still applicable for us today. Amen? Everybody good? All right, let's keep going. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. We're almost there. Here's the call. Here's the call. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20. We just looked at mind and the battle of the mind and lust in the mind and the snare and the trap through porn and how Jesus elevates adultery, physical adultery, right, to the condition of the heart, mind, lust. Whatever's in secrecy, God still sees it. He doesn't want you to be plagued by that. He doesn't want me or us to be plagued by lust in the mind. And then he says a warning for porn. And then he shifts right here in 1 Corinthians 6, 18, 20, and this is what it says. Flee sexual immorality. And it's almost like a declaration. Flee, get away from me, sexual immorality. What he's talking about here, the context, is about glorifying God in the body. These are Christians, and he's saying that we have to get such a resolve and such a fight and such a hate that you make a declaration that says, flee sexual immorality. He says, every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his or her own body. Verse 19, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. What does that mean? Once you become a Christian, then yes, you are now a new creature in Christ. But now your body, because you now become the temple of the Holy Spirit, is now combined, unified as one with Jesus, which is why he's saying your body does not belong to you. So in other words, here's what it means in modern language. Don't use your body to promote sexual immorality. Instead, use your body to praise and glorify the Lord, because your body does not belong to you. So it's not only just the porn. It's not only just physical adultery. But God calls us as Christians that once we become bonded with Jesus Christ, that we now have to recognize that we as men and women are the righteousness of Christ Jesus. We're to promote righteousness. We're not to promote sexuality for attention. And what God would say is don't use your sexuality for attention. Don't use your sexuality and your body to get validated or to manipulate. Because when we find ourselves doing those things, we could be the woman or the man that's around the corner that Proverbs speaks about, that's luring and causing others to stumble because of this. And God has a stern warning about that. So here's the call, Christian, men and women. Have enough self-respect for your own body, because it was purchased with the price. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. That your body does not belong to yourself. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. So have enough respect for yourself to cover up. Have enough respect for your others to not cause a stumbling block for those around you. And ultimately have respect for God. And here's the simple thing. Cover yourself in public and uncover yourself in your bedroom with your husband or your wife. And that is one of the ways that brings honor and glory to God. When we don't do those things, then we are committing adultery ourselves, and we're also using our instruments to promote sin to the world around us. set some boundaries. If social media is causing you to stumble, cancel your social media. I canceled mine. If your iPhone is an issue, then get a flip phone. Every man on this staff, I'm going to tell you something. Every single one of us men on staff, we have a filter on our phones and all of our devices. It's a paid subscription. But we have actually tried to put boundaries in place, not just for porn, but for little things. Why? Because we have to protect the eyes. We have to protect our heart. We have to protect the lust. We have to learn to bounce our eyes. Why? Because of the snares that surround us. So look into your own hearts. Look into your own family. Look at your children's devices. Do whatever you can to make that declaration your declaration. Flee sexual immorality. Amen? Amen. We're done with the mind. Look at your neighbor and say, we're done with the mind. Praise God. All right, here we go. We're almost there. We got two more to go, okay? All right, so thou shalt not commit adultery. Starts with physical adultery. All right, that's sex outside of marriage. If you're single, then you just need to guard yourself, all right? Guard yourself. And then, of course, mind adultery, that's lust, porn, that's having self-respect, respect for others, respect for God, all of those things. And then here is the third one, and it's this, emotional adultery. Now, here's what I'll tell you. Most affairs physically start right here with emotional affairs and emotional adultery. All right? What is emotional adultery? It's close, intimate connection to someone who isn't your spouse. All right? So here's some warnings that if you've gone to Extraordinary Marriage that we've put on here, most of our counseling and our stuff, that it's pulled from right here in this emotional affair category, okay? You may not be into porn. We may not be into physical adultery, but emotional adultery and emotional affairs, 9 times out of 10, except for the one-night stands, right, happen right here, okay? So I made this list of warnings. If you can see that, it simply says this. These are warnings. These are warnings that say, uh-oh, I might be getting caught up in emotional adultery. It's this. If I find myself constantly thinking about them, whoever them is, it could be a male or it could be a female, depending on who you are, opposite sex. You're on the verge of committing emotional adultery if you find yourself constantly thinking about him or her. Or if you find yourself feeling more understood by that person other than your spouse. Or if you find yourself sharing inappropriate information with someone other than your spouse, including secrets. Or if you find yourself constantly comparing that person to your spouse. Or if you have frequent contact whenever you're not in person, whether social media, phone, whatever. And ultimately, one of the indicators is that if you get butterflies or you get all bubbly in the presence of that other person, or you get bubbly and you get the butterflies when you receive a text or a phone call. These are indicators that you might be on the verge of having an emotional affair. Most physical affairs start right here with emotional affairs. Okay, so we need to set boundaries with the opposite sex. Even if we talked about it in Extraordinary Marriage, there's 4 or 5 big keys there, and one of them is boundaries with the opposite sex. If I'm looking for emotional, mental, physical needs, all that, I don't need to go to anybody else except for my spouse, outside of the Lord. So here's my kicker. If you've never taken Extraordinary Marriage, I want you to attend it the next time we do it. All right, because it's super beneficial and it helps us. Everybody good? All right, if any of this is offending you, pray about it first, and then send me an email, and I'll write you back in August, all right? I'm just kidding. We're all in this together. Hey, we're the bride of Christ, all right? There's no condemnation. for those in Christ Jesus. God gives us his word because he wants us to maintain our purity of hands and purity of heart because he knows what's best for us. Amen? Amen? There it is. All right, here we go. The last one, spiritual adultery. Josh, you can come out and lead us in worship, bro. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's not just physical. What have we learned? It's not just physically having sex outside of marriage. Okay? It's not just the physical. And then it's not just the mind of lust and porn and masturbating and all that stuff. And it's not just using our very being as vessels or instruments to promote unrighteousness. It's not just that when it comes to adultery. Okay. And then we looked at the emotional contribution to adultery and affairs. We may not ever look at porn. We may not ever find ourselves, you know, dealing with lust in the mind. But if we're getting all bubbly and cuddly with somebody outside of marriage and some of these things are going off, then those are indicators that say, hey, hold up. Stop. So it's not just those three, but it's this one right here. It's spiritual adultery. How do I know that? Because the original language for adultery is na'af. Na'af has to do with, yes, sexual behavior and all of that. But the same term, na'af, is the exact same word that's used for the term idolatry. So what does that mean? I may not ever have a sexual behavior issue, so to speak, when it comes to committing adultery. But have I allowed myself to create an idol that's taken more of my worship and more of my intimacy than my Creator? And if I have, then I've found myself committing spiritual adultery. And it's what God warns about. It's the most important that when you break any of the other forms, you're ultimately breaking this. Why? Because God calls what? Calls us what? The bride of Christ. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom. So therefore, when we become Christians, we enter into a holy covenant with God. As Jesus is the head and we are the bride. And therefore, we are in covenant with the Father. And so what God says is, you are my bride, the bride of Christ. Do not commit spiritual adultery, na'af, outside of this covenant of marriage. Well, how do I know if I'm doing it? Well, if you think about what adultery is, it's being unfaithful. So what's the opposite of being unfaithful? It's the Hebrew word aman, which means faithful. So at face value, it's this. Are you a faithful? Am I a faithful bride? Oh, Jesus, I used to be so committed to you, but I've substituted my commitment and my faithfulness to what's convenient. I used to pursue you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, but now I've just kind of began committing adultery with the world, lusting over the vanities of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the prides of life. Oh, Jesus. So maybe it's not physical adultery. Maybe it's not lust. Maybe you have great boundaries in place when it comes to your marriage. But are you a faithful bride to your bridegroom? I used to be on fire and want to be with godly men and be there worshiping with them and allowing them to sharpen my iron and go all in for Jesus Christ. I'll stand for you, Lord. But I've backslid for convenience. I used to be a woman who knew beauty is deceptive, who knows charm is deceit, and a woman who fears the Lord is worthy to be praised. And I used to be that, oh Lord, but I've settled, and I'm unfaithful. I've been wooed by the gold and the silver of the culture. That's adultery in the eyes of your Creator. God's a jealous God, and He loves His bride. He loves His bride. You're the bride of Christ. You know why He's coming back? For you. For me. We don't have time to be wrapped up in sexual sin. We don't have time to be consumed and just totally being destroyed by sex and lust and, oh, this body. We don't have time. We don't have time, church. God wants us to be faithful. Say, I must be faithful. We must be faithful. The Bible would say, cut off all the sin that so easily entangles you. Because it's poison to the soul. So cut it off. Flee from sexual morality. Flee from it. The devil doesn't run around with a big horns and a pitchfork saying, no, he runs around as a woman who's all seductive and as a man who walks around in a jock strap, okay? That's how the devil tries to get you. Oh, and let me say this. We know better, parents. But if you have children, we might want to look into what our children are looking at. Because the enemy doesn't wait until they turn 20. Oh, no. He waits the second those hormones start going brr. Hurricane hormones is what I call them. Look, we're all in this together, okay? We're a big family of faith. All right? If nobody's going to stand for the Bible and for righteousness, then it better be the church. We have to, because Jesus Christ has asked us to do it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give God a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Now, here's the kicker. All right, here's the good news. Who wants good news? This is good news. It's a warning. All right, here's the good news. Jesus Christ loves you. Amen? Okay, whether you've done adultery, whether you're in adultery, or whether you're on the verge of adultery, whether it's physical, whether it's in the mind, whether it's emotional, or whether it's spiritual, Jesus loves you. And He does not condemn you. Okay? I'll prove it to you. In John 8, there's the woman who committed adultery. New Testament. And they were ready to stone her to death. And Jesus is on scene and He says, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. They all dropped their stones and they walked off. That's a beautiful story. But it gets even beautiful because Jesus gets down on His knee. He meets the woman where she's at. And He tells her, I don't condemn you. They didn't condemn you, neither do I. You're forgiven. But then He tells her this, sin no more. So what does that mean for us? If you're caught in it, God will forgive you. Call it what it is. Ask for forgiveness. According to 1 John, God says that He's faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Okay, and He continues to walk with us. And then He says, sin no more. Amen? So not only is He gracious there, but think about David. When he had the affair with Bathsheba, he birthed Solomon. Right? Psalm 51, one of the most beautiful, sorrowful, repentful psalms in all the Bible. Really, in all, not just psalm, but book in all the Bible, where David realizes what he did. And God met him and forgave him. So what does that mean? God will forgive you. You know how I know that? Because God has forgiven me. I'm the least qualified to be up here talking to you about this.
But I know the power of the cross. And I know the power of new life. And I know the power of restoration. And I know the power of redemption. And I know the power of Jesus Christ saying, I will never leave you nor forsaken you. Get out of the grave. Stand tall. Let me put a robe and a ring around your finger. I no longer call you an adulterer or a murderer or a piece of work from Olton, Texas. I call you my son, my bridegroom, and you are righteous in the name of Jesus. But then he says this, sin no more. Amen. Please stand. Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. Oh, I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. For I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you, O Lord. Lord, may you be blessed and teach me your statutes. And with my lips, I will proclaim your goodness. So if you need to be cleansed, okay? Here's why. I just want everybody to close your eyes. Don't look at your neighbor. Just close your eyes, okay? Josh is going to lead us in this song, but I want to pray for you and pray for me and pray for this church. Pray for those who are online, okay? Father God, we love you in the name of Jesus. God, you know the condition of our heart. God, you know where we've been and where we are right now. And I pray that those words, Lord, out of 1 Corinthians would be our declaration that we would flee all forms of sexual immorality, all forms of adultery, oh Lord. Those who have been redeemed and restored from things of the past, God, we praise you for it in the name of Jesus. Those of us who have struggled, God, or even struggling now with lust of the mind or emotional affairs or even just disrespect and all those, God, I pray for righteousness to prevail right now in our very hearts, that you would cleanse us of all unrighteousness in the name of Jesus, that we would rise not to the boundary and the standard that we set. God, you set it in your word. We say thank you for it, O Lord. God, for those of us that are dealing with pain right now as we talk about adultery, I pray that as we worship this song, God, that we'd be able to worship through the pain, that the greatest worship is the worship that requires sacrifice. So heal our hearts, O Lord. Repent if we need to repent. We thank you that you're faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Put this commandment and you say thou shalt not, but you always follow it with what we should do, and that's to be holy as you are holy, to defend and reflect the sanctity of purity, the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of respect, both for ourselves, our fellow man, and ultimately for you, God. So bless my brothers and my sisters. To you be the glory now and forever. In the mighty name of Jesus I pray, amen. Let's worship, and I'll be back with you in a second. Hey, if you're married here, may God bless your marriage. All right? May God bless your marriage. May you not take your spouse for granted. God has gifted you with that person. So love them with all your heart. Amen? Amen. If you're single today, Proverbs 4:24, 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it determines the course of your life. Amen? If he or she loves you enough or respects you enough, then they won't push you past that boundary. Okay? Guard your heart. Amen? So I love you so much, and may God bless every single one of you. May you know how much Jesus loves you and that he's with you. Remember, there's no condemnation, there's no shame and guilt, only forgiveness and only restoration and redemption, and knowing that God is with you wherever you go.
Amen.
And if God is for you, then who can be against you? Amen. So if you need prayer, if you need to be blessed, our altar team will stick around. Please come up and get prayer. If not, you may be dismissed. God bless you, and we'll see you next time. Amen.